What else was I going to tell you? Oh, yeah, time change. Interesting, this time change thing. I think this is a great trend. So what I decided is that we're not going to go ahead and we're going to do this every Sunday. So every Saturday night, I want you to set your clocks back an hour and we'll all get an extra hour of sleep. So we'll just keep going. And eventually you will have gained a whole day in your life and then another day in your life. And pretty soon, I don't know why nobody's thought of this before because it just seems so obvious. But, you know, we get this hour, but then they take it away again in the spring. So why let them take it away? Just keep taking every hour we can get. I do love this time of year, though, except you wake up and I haven't set my phone automatically switches so my alarm's okay. But, you know, then there's a clock like this on our wall, and you look at that and you think, whoa, it's like I'm an hour late. But after you get past that, usually it takes us about a month to actually get up there and reset that clock. So that keeps going on for a while. And this one, when I did it this morning, I was just going to go ahead and make it 15 minutes slow, and that'd give me a little more time. This clock thing is actually a very, very good way to change things, isn't it? I saw a Facebook post once that said, you realize when you move the hands on your clock, it doesn't actually change the time. Interesting thing, but yes, I know. Yeah, it's just crazy. What about that? Well, you know what? This morning, I'm going to talk about one of my favorite books in the Bible, certainly among my favorite books in the Old Testament, and people think it's weird that it's one of my favorite books. In fact, I can almost say my favorite in the Old Testament. We were having prayer yesterday morning, and I was telling Glass this. He's going, how can that be your favorite book? That's what everybody always says. But it's Ecclesiastes. I love Ecclesiastes. I just think it's just this fantastic. I remember the first time I really read Ecclesiastes many years ago, and it was just so, yes, this is what it's like. This is how it is. And so, yeah, it's a book that just keeps saying everything is worthless and it's all for vain and nothing matters and blah, 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 blah. But it's just so true. It's just so true. The things that people chase after. And as Solomon is talking to us, this thing, you know, Solomon is a guy. I'm no Solomon. Solomon was probably the most successful guy ever at that point. And, I mean, if you think about worldly success, earthly things, I mean, talk about the wine, women, and song, and fame, and glory, and power, all of it, you know, the money, the stuff. And he had all this stuff. So coming from him, it's not like somebody who's, you know, just everything's gone wrong in their life and everything's terrible. So they're going, oh, yeah, everything stinks. It's all in vain. You kind of get that. But coming from Solomon, to hear those words is this whole different thing, because here's a guy who's there. He's at the place where most of humanity wants to get to. Ultimate power, more money than you could ever spend in the world, and 1,000 wives. Now that one I'm not sure about, but that's right. It is where he went wrong, yes. And you know, like I say, it's always easy to judge these guys back in the Old Testament and what they're going through, but I wonder how well we'd do in those situations, right? So, you know, they say, why did he have 1,000? Why did he go with the 1,000 wife thing? I'll tell you why. Because he could. Yeah, it might have been 2,000. Because he could. Yeah, 999, you know, that's just it. That's just it. So, yeah, you know, that whole thing is just amazing. But if you think about the things that the world chases after, they're all included in Solomon's life. And so now this book, they figure, was written right toward the end of his reign, and probably about 5 years. He's there reigning about 40 years. And so then about a little bit before that, he's reflecting, and he says in Ecclesiastes 1, 2 through 4, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. And this vanity word means senseless, worthless, or pointless. Now, you look at that and you go, wow. And he starts, it does sound a little depressing, doesn't it? But in Ecclesiastes then 12 through 14, I'm going to skip through it. I encourage you all to just read the whole book. But I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man, by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Yes, he doesn't sound very energetic and upbeat, does he? Just kind of go, you can see this reflection, but I think if you look, especially if you're older here today, you will be able to relate to this. Now, I remember when I was just going to take over the world, man. First it was just for me, and then God got a hold of me, and then I was going to take over the world for Jesus. And really, for a long time, everything I put my hands to kind of turned to gold, and I thought it was all working. Everything worked. That's great until you get to that place where you get a little older and you say, why am I doing all this? What in the world of fighting so hard and working so hard and for what? You know? Yes, just the fighting against the wind. Yeah, that's what I tried to say there. But, you know, if you look at this thing, and it's so human. And one of the things I've shared with you before that amazes me is I look back through, especially Old Testament stories, where we're looking back, long way. And we think in terms of those guys being, you know, maybe a little more primitive or different or something than us. And they weren't. These guys, people have been people all along. Chase after the same things, same problems arise, same pride issues, same stuff. It just kind of, it's a somewhat of a universal thing. That carnal nature, that original sin, and that desire to toil after things that don't matter. Ecclesiastes 2, 17 through 20 says, therefore I hated life. Wow. Now he's looking back. He's talking about after he accomplished all these things. You see that in those first few scriptures we read. This is after he has attained all of the stuff. This is after he's got all the money and power and palace and all the stuff, Solomon's temple. All this stuff that we see he's got, he's achieved all that. And then he says, therefore I hated life. Because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me for all his vanity and grasping for the wind. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Wow. Now you look at this whole picture, and you just, this guy, you think of who he was, and he's going, I came to this place in my life where I hated everything that I had done, because what's the point? Somebody else is just going to take it once I'm gone. And it's a little bit of one of those you can't take it with you speeches, you know, all that stuff that you go through. But, you know, I always say the enemy doesn't need new tricks, because his old ones keep working. And if he can just keep you thinking that if you could just get a little bit more, I mean, I'm sure that maybe Solomon, subject to the human condition, would be in this place where he's just going, okay, well, maybe I've got 500 wives. I'm still not really happy. Maybe if I pick up another couple hundred, I'll be okay. You know, maybe, you know, if you amass a certain amount of wealth, and then once you've amassed that amount of wealth, what does it matter? It's just numbers after a certain point. I remember when the stock market crashed some years ago and poor Bill Gates went from being worth like $90 billion down to like $60 billion. And I thought, man, family must have gathered around the kitchen table and talked about where they could cut some expenses and pull in their horns, and just go, guys, we're not going to be able to live this extravagant lifestyle anymore. We just lost $30 billion, you know. No, you think it would affect that lifestyle at all? I mean, there's a point there, especially like with Solomon. He's got ultimate power as a king, too. So what do you achieve from there? And I would tell you that there's just nothing worse than achieving everything you thought would make you happy and still being miserable. And I believe that's where Solomon is here. He actually, you know, most of us don't actually achieve those crazy dreams of, you know, being a famous rock star or whatever like people have. But Solomon did. And man, what a depressing and discouraging place to be to have done all that and go, for what? For what? For what? I've shared with you before that my dad built a very impressive lumber yard, still there in Juneau today, and he built it in 1965. And by, you know, sweat of his hands and sweat of his brow and the work of his hands, he built this thing up. And it's very, very big achievement, really, in life. But I remember after he found the Lord, and we were talking about the Lord, and we were down there walking around one day around the place, that our lives, pretty much my whole life, younger life, revolved around this business. Our family was, that was the family business. It was what we did. And I remember when he walked around it and said, you know, I used to live for this. And it just doesn't mean that much anymore. I still remember thinking about that. And I thought, yes, he did. My dad, I think, oh, he's a great father, great husband, great guy. But I'm sure he woke up about every morning. The only thing on his head is, we're going to keep advancing this lumberyard. What do we need to do with lumberyard? You know, I mean, just that was his focus. And it came to this place where he went, really, for what? Now, I think God really blessed through it, and he was able to provide great life for his family and things that, and Mom was in on this too. Of course, they were working together in the lumberyard, but Mom was never quite as attached. I've shared with you that when it burned to the ground in 1995, she just thought it was really exciting. That's just how she was. And she called me on the phone. It's just incredible. You should see it. You can see the flames from our house. Just like, wow, that's pretty impressive. So one of the largest fires in Southeast Alaska's history. So it was kind of impressive. But anyway, but for Dad, you know, that was when that burned. That was before his changing later in life. When it burned, he was just gone. You know, like I remember talking to him on the phone and he was just devastated, gone. And I remember when he told me he didn't have the energy to do it twice in his life, and so my brother took over at that point and did a great job building it back up again. But the thing is, the reason that was so devastating, I think, to my dad, and not really so devastating to my mom, part of it's just because Mom was crazy. She and I are a lot alike, and it's why we were so close, because we're both crazy, and she understood the way I think, and most people don't. And I understood how she thinks, because most people don't. You know, the whole idea of coming to the end of your life and being excited because it's a great new adventure. You know, I mean, that's just you know, where she's at. So anyway, although at the very end there, she wasn't too comfortable at all. But, you know, this struggle, this battle to achieve. And I had kind of an interesting life. You know, I mean, I grew up, I was graduating high school just as Juneau, Alaska was booming. You couldn't do anything without making money, and just had my hands in all kinds of things. Owned part of a motorcycle, a boat, and marine dealer there in Alaska. Of course, I was working in the lumberyard and running the contract sales department there, and I started a construction company with another guy, Glacier Development, there in Juneau. We were building houses and apartments around, and had a lot of money and a lot of stuff happening. I also had the nicest cars in town. That's subjective, but I think they're the nicest cars in town. You know, my life was just flowing, and because of that, I had lots of friends, you know, and lots of energy. I had angles everywhere in town. I could, you know, knew everybody. Could trade lumber for anything I wanted, basically, or just buy it because we had money. You know, that had if you have the right cars and the right money and the right all that, you typically have, quote, the right girlfriend and all that sort of stuff. And so it was kind of like I set out at about 15 years old, I was going to do all these things. And really, I actually achieved most everything I'd wanted to achieve by the time I was about 21 years old. And I was miserable. And maybe that's why this jumps out at me, because I was no Solomon. But in a way, I had gotten to the place I dreamed of being in my life. I was going to be this guy with a bunch of money and businesses and you know, the right girls and the right cars and the right stuff, all that sort of thing. And I was there. And I just kept getting more and more miserable. More and more miserable. And everybody, funny thing, I used to say, everybody wanted to be me except me. That's just how it was. I mean, the people around me, they all wanted to be me. I didn't want to be me. I wanted to die. Of course, a big part of this is I knew that God had called me to something else, and I'd been running from him for some years because I was going to do this thing. But just as sure as everything I touched for a while kind of turned to gold, after a while, everything I touched turned to dust. I would say the devil knows how to bless people too. It's not a real blessing. It's a fake blessing. But it looks like a blessing. And so we need to be discerning. So anyway, I was kind of in that place. And that's, I think, why when I read this book, I went, yes! This is exactly how I felt. Everybody's coming up to me and going, I wish I had your life. And I'm going, I don't want my life. Yes, I could fly to Hawaii anytime I wanted to, go party for the weekend or whatever. It just was so empty. And there's nothing worse than achieving the things that you thought would make you happy and then realizing you're not happy. Because where do you go from there? Where do you go then? What do? When you actually get to the place that you thought was going to make you just joy and bliss all the time, and it's still not enough. That's because everything the world has to offer will never be enough to fill the emptiness inside. See, I believe the desire for more is a God-given desire. It's just we picked the wrong stuff. I believe that hunger inside of us to be complete, to be fulfilled, to be have a purpose and a reason, that desire for more of something in our life. I believe the Lord gives us that. But the enemy takes it and twists it in our brain to where it's just stuff, just empty stuff. And all of a sudden, then we get caught up on this train of just going, if I could just be there, I'd be happy. If I could just, you know, my life would be easy if I could just make another $500 a month, you know. Things would just be simple and I could actually have peace. If I just, you know, had a little more of this or this person or that person or whatever. And it always comes to something out there. It's the carrot in front of the nose that the devil likes to keep out in front. But the Lord has put in us that desire for completeness, for fulfillment, and for more. But it's more. It's life abundant in Him. It's life abundant in Him. And so we go on Ecclesiastes to 9 through 14, chapter 2, 9 through 12. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. He's speaking in the third person now. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. So now he's gone into just thinking by amassing knowledge and all this stuff is going to make us, get us there. We're going to be happy because we've amassed enough knowledge. I've been down that track, too. Thinking if I could just get to where I can answer all the arguments and all the debates, then this whole Christianity thing can move forward. I'm going to solve that, you know. And as soon as I show everybody what's right, they'll all get along. It didn't work out. Just so you know. It didn't quite work out like I planned. Some things don't work out like you planned. You guys know that? So what really matters is this is the conclusion of the matter. So he said a lot of things that don't matter, like wealth and popularity and such. And so what does it come down to? What do we see that actually matters? Now, Solomon goes through a great many things, and you really should read this whole book. He covers the value of friendship, the foolishness of popularity, the worthlessness of selfish toil, that wealth is not the goal of life, the importance of integrity, the value of wisdom, the importance of humility, and that no matter what you do, everyone dies. Right? It's just, it comes down to the fact that I have become the most powerful, wealthy man on planet Earth. But you know what? Everybody dies. Everybody dies. In fact, there's this kind of sick thing that the enemy does to people. One of his great tricks is get them chasing after all this stuff, and by the time they actually get to the place where they could even really enjoy the stuff, time-wise and financially, they're too old and broken down to really enjoy the stuff. Michelle and I, of course, spent that 13, 14 years traveling around in a travel trailer. And people used to ask what we were going to do when we retire, because that's what a lot of people do when they retire. I said, I'm going to settle down and get a real job. That was going to be my retirement. But, you know, I used to look, though, and so many people were just looking at this thing and they're working so hard. I don't think there's anything wrong with, you know, thinking about retirement and such. But some people focus their whole life on that. We talk to them and they're talking about how they're like, you know, they're 30 years old and they're going, yeah, but if I keep going like this, I'm going to have all this stuff when I'm 60 and I can retire. And I'm going, how do you know you're going to be alive at 60? Now, 60 sounds pretty doggone young to me now. But there was a time when 60 sounded like, how do people live that long? You know, it's like, is that real? I mean, can they talk and stuff at 60? You know, do you have to feed them with a tube or something? I don't know. But anyway, you know, that's kind of the thinking. But it really, you know, people will chase after something that's out there because then they're going to be comfortable in their retirement. How do you even know you're going to get there? How do you know it's going to work out? Why do we keep chasing it? That's a great question, Ed. The reason we keep chasing, I think, is because the devil, the enemy, keeps telling us this is what you need to be happy. When the Bible shows us that happiness, that joy, and that peace is through Jesus Christ alone. Well, the moment we discover the reason we're really here, where we came from, where we're going when we die. The moment we realize that purpose, everything changes. Now, I'm not saying that as Christians we don't still sometimes just get sucked up in the tide. And we're just running after this and thinking, oh, we've got to do this and we've got to do that. We've got to do this, we've got to do that. In fact, you know the story, a lot of parents that just work all the time because they're trying to provide a good life for their children. You know what would be a good life for your children? To actually be around sometimes. That would be a good life. And yet, we use excuses, don't we? We have all kinds of excuses. I'm doing this for my family. Really? You know? Do you really believe the stuff is more important than the time? Don't get me wrong, I think it's great. There are those who work to support their family, and that's what the Bible says to do. But this idea when both parents end up just swamped and doing things because they're going to provide a good life for their family because they think somehow it's really important to their children to drive around in a brand new car. Somehow that makes their life twice as good. It doesn't. It doesn't. I, like anybody else, look back on my younger life and I realize I was too obsessed with a lot of things and I wish I'd spent more time with my kids. So I just tell you today, there's probably plenty of people in this room that would say the same thing. Yeah. But even the people who know that's true tend to get sucked up in that trap. What about, man, once I get to a certain place where I'm fairly secure, financially and otherwise, and I paid this debt off and all that kind of stuff, then I'm really going to be able to serve the Lord. I'll have the freedom to serve Jesus the way I want to serve Jesus with all my life. And that time never actually comes because we're always going to get to the place where we have enough freedom to really serve Jesus and there's not the debt problem and all that kind of stuff. Well, I'm glad if you're trying to get past the debt problem. It doesn't mean you can't serve Jesus right now with your whole life. It doesn't mean that. See, Solomon is at this place, this amazing place. And then he says, back in Ecclesiastes 2:24, he says, nothing is better. Nothing is better for a man than he should eat and drink. Oh, maybe I don't have that one. And that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. Nothing is better for a man than he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. Wow. That's like a, huh. Guys, maybe the destination is not so much the issue. It is if we're talking about the Lord and heaven. But maybe the destination in life is not the secret of happiness. It's about being in the right place during the journey. It's about being in the right place during the journey. The walk with Christ that, you know, I can tell you, I've told you this many times. If you ask me if my life is more peaceful now or more free now or easier now than it was back when I made a lot less money, and we had really hardly nothing, I have to tell you, it's not true. My life was easier then, and it was more fun then. Now, part of that is because I'm an old motocross racer with a whole lot of broken bones, and I hurt all the time. That's part of it. But the reality is, I wish we had a great time, and we still are, don't get me wrong, but we had this, you know, during the whole evangelistic years and all the different stuff that God's had us doing, it was really wonderful. And it's still, I mean, God has blessed me beyond belief. But at the time back then, I didn't appreciate it. I didn't. Mostly I walked around thinking, man, if we could just do more services, if we just lead more people to the Lord, if we could just do all this, then I'd really feel like I'm where I'm supposed to be. And see, that sounds good, doesn't it? You're out there doing stuff with the Lord, trying to win people to Jesus. But when you can't be content where you are in the Lord, you're just not going to be content, no matter what happens. If I saw 30 people come to the Lord at a service, I'd say, man, if I'd have prayed a little harder, maybe it'd have been 50. You know? And if 50 people came to the Lord, then I'd say, man, if I'd have just been in prayer this week and read my Bible more, if we had just, you know, really been seeking the Lord more, maybe it would have been 70. And I just kept going. I did not really enjoy the journey the way that I could have if I'd understood that it's not about getting to the next level. It's not about getting to the next level. It's about worshiping and trusting the Lord right where you are, right in the situation that you're in. There's a quote, one of those Facebook things that says, as long as you think happiness is somewhere else, it will never be where you are. And it's just true. It's just true. Now, he goes on in chapter 12, 13 and 14, says, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Now, that's one of those sobering verses in Scripture, you know. But he says here, "Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." There's nothing worse, folks, than gaining all the world has to offer and still being empty inside. But even as Christians, a lot of times we chase after the wrong thing. I think a lot of Christians struggle because they're still trying to find meaning for their lives outside of the simplicity of what God has shown us. They're still going, "There must be more." And how can there be more than what Christ has offered? How can there be more than eternal life through Him, salvation through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, the shed blood that covers all of our sin, the God who not only saves us, but sustains us, the God who guides us by His Holy Spirit? How could there be more? And yet in our heart, there's that thing that says, "If I could just get a little more, I could arrive." Now, I'm not talking about true godly conviction that says you ought to be closer to the Lord or you're wandering your own way. I'm talking about the thing inside of you that says, "I could be happy if I just had more. I could be happy and I could really be what God wanted me to be if I could just get to this place." Do you know, when I was 21 years old, I had an economist friend figure this out. And so in today's income, it would have been something like $800,000 a year. And I was single and I had no bills. I lived in an apartment that I built, an apartment, fourplex that I built. And you know what? I was broke all the time. I know this sounds amazing, but I was broke all the time. I remember borrowing money from my construction partner from time to time just to get to the next paycheck. I was broke. I was supporting a pretty large party community in Juneau, but it was, you know, it was crazy. If I look at that, it's just crazy. And then we went out and I was making, on average for a lot of years, I was making around $8,000 a year. And that was for about 12, 13 years. And it seemed like we always had a little money. Honestly, it's the truth. I mean, we were traveling around, but I mean, if we wanted to go do something, we usually could. It's a really weird thing. A friend of mine calls it the difference between the world's economy and God's economy. But it really was like that. And I look back on that and I think, wow, it's kind of a, yes, we live in a travel trailer. Yes, our main bills were just propane and fuel for the rig. But it was just this awesome time. And I look back on it and I say, it's not about the number of dollars. You know, here's the other one, and this battle that people deal with, and Christian teachers are somewhat responsible for this. But there's this idea that we get that God needs us somehow. And one of the most freeing things in my life was when I realized that God does not need me. I mean, it's ridiculous to say God needs me. He's God. He can raise up rocks to worship Him. He can do all this stuff. There's absolutely nothing that God is depending on me for. Now, God wants me to serve Him, and He's given gifts to be used for Him, and all of this that He wants them. But the beauty of this is that God does not need us. He wants us. And it's such a freeing thing when you realize God is not. There was a song on Christian radio some years ago called "Heaven is Counting on You." It was a horrible song. And I remember the first time I heard it, I went, wow, if heaven's counting on me, there's a lot of people in trouble. You know, I mean, there's this council up in heaven going, man, if Benji doesn't come through, we're in trouble. You know, my kingdom might just fall apart here. I mean, it's such a silly thing when we think about it that way, but it's so beautiful when we realize that God does not need us. He wants us. He doesn't need us to accomplish anything, but He wants to use our life and accomplish things. That He does it because He wants to, not because He needs us. That if I don't get out of bed tomorrow morning, God's kingdom is still going to go forward. And then there's a freedom in that goes, I want to serve God. He wants me. My God wants me. What would God need with me? You know, what would He need? What is in my life that God goes, man, we just really need that guy. He wants me. And that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. You know, It might make some people feel good to think that God needs us, but or that He owes us something, but not me. To me, it's far greater to realize that He chose us, that He loves us apart from anything we can do for Him, that our value to God is completely found in His love for us. And that's the meaning of life, guys. All else is vanity, a chasing after the wind. Chasing after the wind. You know, that's the meaning of life. Ecclesiastes 3, 12 and 13 says, I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. It's not wrong to enjoy, folks. You know, there are people within Christianity that think the more miserable you are, the more holy you are. Heaven forbid that anyone should smile in church, you know. And you think it's funny. I know a lady that got kicked out of a church in Edmonton, Alberta for smiling too much. Said it was a flagrant display of emotion. It's the German Church of God, and they're really big on that no emotion thing. Okay. Did a church there one time, and Michelle and I usually, you know, I'm part of my routine here is kind of my style tends to be some, you know, humor. Usually maybe a little sarcastic humor, something along that line. But I used to go into these places where they didn't know us and tell a couple of jokes to open things up. And there's like 200 people in this place up there. And I tell a couple jokes and the whole place just like this. Man, that's rough. I think there's no harder job probably to be a stand-up comedian. If you play music, somebody will pretend like they liked it. But you have instant feedback as a stand-up comedian. It's like if you say something and nobody laughs, you're there. So I just trying to break things out. Well, from there, it was really kind of awkward. You know, we're just going through. Well, after the thing, we go outside in the foyer to meet people, and they all come out, and they'll go, hey, that was great! Just big laughing going, but in the sanctuary, they're like this. Hum. I'm not quite sure how they got all their kids to do that, but they did. It's silent. You could hear a pin drop. Just, hum. Well, that's really a nerve-wracking thing for me, but some people think the more miserable you are, the holier you are. No, folks. It's okay to enjoy the work of your labor. It's not a sin to be happy. It's not a sin to go, man, I went out and had a barbecue today and had a great day. There's nothing wrong with that. Unless your goal is just nothing more than those moments. I'm a big believer in recreation. I become a crazy person if I don't get away. And even Jesus took his time out alone. But the reality is, our hearts, our lives, our purpose, if it's in Him, then it's not vanity. It's not chasing after the wind. Ecclesiastes 9:9-10 says, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life which He has given you under the sun. Don't you love that? I love this. The vain life, I love it. Live joyfully with your wife, with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which He has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life. Now, that sounds encouraging, doesn't it? And in the labor which you perform under the sun, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your all your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Now, yes, I understand why some people think this is a depressing book. I do. To me, I just love the truth of it, that it's all a waste of time if it's not in the Lord. Those things done not in the Lord or for the Lord or with the Lord, it's just a waste of time without the Lord. See, I don't think it's a waste of time if you take a day alone and go fishing. Actually, it might be a fantastic time with the Lord. It's not wrong to, you know, go have some fun. I was on a mountain hunting a few weeks ago. It was fun. It wasn't productive, but it was fun. And, you know, I mean, you get these things and you go, there's nothing wrong with that. But is Christ still, do you understand that Christ is the goal? Even though we have Christ, it's still the goal. The walk with Him, the knowledge of why we're here. You know, for those 14 years that we were out and I was evangelist on the road sharing the gospel, I shared with thousands of people, put out many, many thousands of music and teaching tapes and CDs, and I enjoyed it because it's what the Lord had for me to do. But now I live here and I enjoy that. The meaning of life, as I've figured out, is really in the simple things. You know, the way this all came about was we had come off the road. We'd done discipleship center. We'd gone back on the road. And I had reason to, because it was my own flesh, of saying, okay, we're going to pay all the bills and solve all the problems. We're just going to go out and do a whole bunch of services. And so Greg Peterson, who was working with us then, booked us 200 services in 180 days. I was thinking it was 180 in 180 days, but we went back and looked. It's 200 in 180 days. Now, as you can tell, that's a lot more than one a day, because a lot of days you're driving, going somewhere else. So typically that's because we were doing so many camps and such, where they had two services a day, you know, for a week. And so they add up pretty fast. He just booked that thing so tight, it almost killed us. And people did, you know, the Lord worked and everything else, but I pretty much had a complete physical breakdown. And we ended up owing more money at the end. It's just amazing how that works when you try to solve your own problems your own way. It's kind of how it works, right? But after that, we came back here. And we really knew that the Lord had told us to get this land in Marsing. We didn't know why. And so we get this land in Marsing where we live out there now. It was 10 acres then. We've sold off 7 of it. But you know, we got that piece of land. It was just a potato field. Just a big, that had been, you know, plowed down. It was just a big pile of mud, really. It was like a big pile of mud. You couldn't even hardly walk across that property without rubber boots up to here. So it reminded me of home in Alaska. But we didn't even know why. You know, we just thought, okay, the Lord is having us this way. We're driving around. We run into a guy here in the area, Les Laux. A lot of you guys know him. He says he has this piece of land. We thought we wanted 5 acres. He said, okay, here's 5 acres. I'll show it to you. He took it down, showed it to us. It's where the Followers Church sits now, over by Claytonia Pond. But we lived in RVs, and it had covenants on it that nothing could be under 1,000 square feet lived in there. So that didn't work. So he took us up where we were, and it was 10 acres, and he was going to take payments. So lo and behold, we're owners of 10 acres of land. And I'm thinking, God's going to do this big thing. I don't know what's going to happen here, but God's doing something big, right? Nothing happened. For about a year, I spent walking up and down my road, as I often do now, just praying and going, Lord, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I really did wander up and down thinking, have I committed some great sin? God, you've abandoned me. I mean, we were the traveling people doing all these services for thousands and thousands of people. And I just thought, what in the world, you know, what's happened to me? Now, I had no intention. It was kind of a down time for me. And I didn't have intention to plant a church, because I didn't even want to go to church at the time. Not that you can go to church, because you are the church. But so anyway, one night, Michelle and I went to a movie. And this movie was some kind of senseless, worthless thing. I mean, this whole event had nothing to do with the movie. It was just a senseless comedy or something like that. But we were driving home, and we got just about to the Houston post office up here, and I realized I couldn't speak. Not like I didn't have a voice like laryngitis, but I just couldn't speak. I'd go. And then I just sensed the Lord was really working on me. So Michelle just kind of picked up on it, and I stopped at the Houston post office, and she took over driving. And when we got home, she just got out of the car and went in the house. And I just sat there, and the Lord was just really moving on me. And I didn't know what was going on. It was really powerful. You know, just a sense, if you're a believer, you may have had those moments where it's just this incredible power of the Spirit just on you. And I sat in the car and prayed for a while, and then I went out along the property, and I just walked around, and I fell on my knees in the middle of it, and it was muddy. But I just sat there, and I was just praying. I could just sense the power of God. And the Lord really spoke to my heart, and he said, I want you to be a simple man of God. I didn't know what that meant. It was another year before any of this stuff started happening. But he said, I want you to be a simple man of God. But you know what happened right after that? We got called to do a series of revivals, evangelistic services in India to about 30,000 people. And right after that, got called on one for Africa, that this organization is going to go over there, and it was about 35,000 people. Not too long before that, we'd run into evangelists who ended up being kind of a flake, and so I see why the Lord was doing this, but he asked us, he was doing a revival at Madison Square Garden in New York and wanted us to be his worship team. Now, when you're a guy doing music and ministry and all that, if I'd have been 20 years younger, I'd have been diving over myself to get there. But I just knew in my heart I wasn't supposed to. The Lord said, I want you to be a simple man of God. When We said we wanted to plant a church in Marsing. The whole Church of God organization thought we were insane, and they really want us to go to Eagle. That's where the people are, right? But I just knew this thing, that this is what God had called us to, and said, I want you to be a simple man of God. I would not have been able to accept that 20 years previous. The only reason I could accept it at that point is because I hit this place where Solomon was. I'd hit this place where I just went, I know, I can go do concerts for 20,000 people. I'm going to walk away a couple weeks later and say, so what? That's where I was at in my life. I just felt lost and hopeless and there. And then I kind of discovered that, you know what? It's in the little things. And over the last 20 years, the Lord has been teaching me what it means to be a simple man of God. You guys know it's not just here. I always have people around me with ideas. I have people call me. I got called to be the leader of a... Now, this one sounded great, and I actually did think about it. But they to be the leader of... Church of God has a missions base on the island of Yap, however you say it. Rihanna's little sister's been over there, Caleb, working with them. I got called to lead that, and it's a tropical place. It's a missions work with poor people. It's my dream, right? I really did try to talk the Lord into that one. Yeah. It was $40,000 a year to live in the tropics on an island. That's got to be God. And be a hero. You're a hero if you're a missionary down there. Just be a hero. You're the guy who's sacrificing. Sacrificing was a lot more than I was making in a tropical location. It just seemed like it. But had this thing, said, God, if I hadn't gone through the Solomon thing, the Ecclesiastes thing, I never could have accepted what he had for me because it would have just seemed so mundane, honestly. So he said, I want you to plant a church in Marsing. I said, God, there's no people in Marsing. And Lord, I don't want to go to church, much less plant one. And then we just started it in the school and things took off from there. And it's been a good ministry. It's been great. But I'll tell you, I'm still learning over and over again, that simple man of God thing, because I am so good at complicating my life. I am really good at complicating my life. I just like to take on things and go crazy. I'm really good at complicating my life. I get these big ideas and dreams, and then I'm discouraged because the Lord doesn't say, go for it. You know, I get all excited about it. I'm like, whoa! And then I feel like the Lord just goes, wait. But I trust him. And I trust that he still has these things planned that he's going to do. But I believe all of us need to understand what Solomon came to understand, hopefully before we go through all of those cycles. Just so you know what matters? To love God, to serve God, to enjoy your family, to enjoy good days, to enjoy the gifts of God, and to worship our King. That is the meaning of life. That's what it's about. All the other stuff is just stuff. And if God has blessed one person or another person or whatever with different things, that's fine and great. I just need to be where God wants me to be. And you need to be where God wants you to be. But if your heart is always someplace you're not, it's just never going to work. We've got to be able to sit down and say, you know what? You know what? There might be struggles. There might be battles. But praise the Lord, I woke up this morning. And I've got kids around, grandkids around. I've got a great wife, a great life, all these things. Yes, it's blessed. There have been times when life was hard and struggling and battling. And even in those, I could still go, you know what? I have the Lord. I have the Lord. No matter what happens, I have the Lord. And it's so powerful when we're finally able to release this thing that says, I've got to have something else to be happy. I just can't be happy unless I have this something else. Unless I get to this certain place. See, life on earth is too short to spend on things that don't matter. It just really is. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. We're going to receive communion here. But I'd ask you, why do people often panic as they approach old age? I've been a believer now since I was 15 years old, and I have that hope that it's not just a hope, it's a knowledge that I'll be with the Lord and all this and stuff. And so even if, you know, I blow it in a lot of ways on earth, I'm trying, you know, to live as Jesus would have me live. And so I have that knowledge there, but I often wonder, how does a person, because I've never been an older unbeliever. Okay, but I always wonder, because getting old is a discouraging thing. I don't know if anybody ever told you this, but it's a real downhill slide. I don't know if you're those of you that are young, and everybody says the golden years. Somebody put that together. That's ridiculous. Okay. And don't get me wrong. I love my life. I'm really glad I can walk and all that sort of thing. But I have a lot of pain stuff from past injuries. And you know what? And getting older, I can't do things that like I wanted to do anymore. I get all excited about it. Go. And I got to sit down. You know, it's hard. It is. And it can be discouraging. But I can't imagine going through that process as an unbeliever. Because see, right now, as my body's falling apart, and the Bible says outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day, I actually can laugh at it. I kind of laugh at it. I go, man, I am such a wreck. You know, I mean, I'm going down stairs now, this knee wants to go, you know, and go out from under me. And, you know, the normal stuff that kind of happens. And all that stuff would be really discouraging to me. Right now, I can kind of laugh at it because the Bible said this was going to happen. I know there will be a glorified body for me, and I want to get there. Okay, and you know, there's religions that teach that of a physical bodily resurrection where we go with the same body we have here. And I thought, if that's the truth, I want to die when I'm 22. It's just like, because every day this thing's, I don't want to go with this one. Okay, I mean, so anyway. I think that's loony. But anyway, if you look at this life, and if you can look at even the struggles and the battles and kind of go, oh, well, I know where I'm going. But I can't imagine this getting older failing thing, because it really does happen, guys. You're very aware of how your body is failing. I can't imagine being there without the Lord. You know, John, do you have any thoughts on that? Oh. Yeah, it should never get worse. That's what my dad used to always say. Don't worry, it gets worse. But you know what? But imagine, see, we can kind of laugh about it here. But imagine if you don't have any hope. Imagine that, to be at that place in life where you're failing and falling apart. And frankly, death is a real thing. I mean, it is when you're young, too. You just don't realize it. But the reality is, have you ever been on the internet and read one of those things, the 5 signs of a heart attack? You ever done that? I know. I read them and I just go, I have all those. But I have them all the time. You know, and then it works on your head, too. I'll say, do you have a pain shooting down your left arm? Yes. But I broke my shoulder twice and this hand's been completely rebuilt. So that might have something to do with it. And then there's that, you'll feel tightness in your chest. You go, man, you know. And then you read all that. Then you go out and work real hard for a little bit the next day and you're huffing and puffing and you're going, maybe my heart's failing. Well, I got news for you. Your heart is failing. Some hearts fail slower than others, but your heart is failing. Basically, we're getting older. Everything in there is failing. But we can sit here and kind of laugh about this as believers because this whole thing is not what we're about. We're part of a kingdom and a great place and a great, wonderful God who died to save us. Amen. And that becomes more and more real as you get older. It does. It's not something that's maybe going to happen one day. It's something that's right here. It's right here. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for salvation, for purpose. Thank you, Jesus, for life, abundant life that cannot be found in the things of earth. I know, Lord, that the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. Help us live in the light of your glory and grace. We just praise you, Lord, and thank you in Jesus' name. Will you stand with us? We're going to sing some songs and we're going to receive communion. The broken, symbolic of the broken body of Jesus on the cross and his blood that was shed. That we would do this in remembrance of what he's done. Remembering his sacrifice on the cross, remembering the price that was paid that we might have freedom. And you can go back and receive communion anytime you want here, but let's worship and commune with the Lord.
Should I fear man when you made the heaven? Why should I be afraid when you put the stars in place? should I lose heart when I know how great you are? Why should I give up when your plans are full of love? In this world we will have trouble, but you have overcome the world.
I get both asked and commented about quite a bit. One of the consistent things is people say that we know you don't have to be here. You could do something else. And that's physically true, but it's not really spiritually true. Because the reason I believe God, I'm here, is because I believe that God still has a plan. I believe that He's working among us in the church, but I also believe He has a plan for the future. That there's still things that God has called us together to do and be a part of. And there's things that God has a plan for this area. There's a reason this exists. And so somebody says, you know, because sometimes when people say that, I go, yeah, why am I here? But then I think about it, I think, what else could I do? I know where God has me. I know what He wants. And I love you guys. I think the people He's gathered around us are fantastic. And I believe He's gathered us together for a reason. And I'm just continuing to seek that reason. I know the fundamental one is share the gospel and preach Jesus, worship Him. But also I believe He calls people together for a purpose. And I know that there are things He's going to open up to us and reveal us even beyond what we're doing now. And so we just want to seek Him and seek Him together. And say, you know what, Lord? We are here in this time and place. What is it You want from us? What is it You want us to do? Let's just continue to worship.
Give you the highest praise.
Officially dismissed, ask them to do one more song, but we're officially hang out and tell somebody to say God bless you to somebody. Amen. Hey, thank you. God bless you.
In Christ alone, my hope is through the field. Oh,